Good morning. Boy, that sounded good. It's good to see you. Thank you so much for being here. If you are here with family, because you got to have a little bit of extra time, then we are very thankful for that. Glad that you are here for this Memorial Day weekend. And we are excited that you're with us, and we want to say that we want to give honor to whom honor is due. We're thankful for those who have given of themselves, who have sacrificed, who have gone above and beyond the call of duty. We're extremely thankful for those men and women who have made great, great sacrifices for us so that we can do things like this, so we can come in here to this place today and worship and pray, that we can be together and we can seek to be God's people because of the sacrifices others have made. We're thankful for that. But as you know, we come together every first day of the week. We assemble like this week after week after week to memorialize, to remember, to commemorate, to praise the one who gave his life for us, the one who by his life, his death, and his continued life gives us hope and gives us purpose, gives us meaning. We come together today to celebrate and to praise and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. What we want to start doing today is begin a new series, if you will. We have spent a number of weeks in Isaiah, really looking at the gospel as it's portrayed in Isaiah. How Isaiah told us some 700 years before Christ that one was coming who would be unlike any other. One was coming who was going to save. One was coming who was going to judge. One was coming who was going to correct all the wrongs. And of course, he was speaking of Jesus, the one who would suffer, the one who would die, and the one who would live again. And so what we want to talk about now for just a short period of time, just for a few lessons together, we want to talk about the church that Jesus came to build. We'll be talking about building the church of Jesus Christ for a few weeks here. And we're beginning our study together by talking about what it means, what happens when Jesus builds his church based upon what's written in Matthew chapter 16. It's a passage that I'm assuming several of you feel really familiar with Matthew 16. You're familiar with that exchange there where Jesus comes into Caesarea Philippi and he asks the disciples, what's the word on the street? Who do the people say that I am? As you've been mixing and mingling, as you've been teaching, as you've been feeding, as you've been healing, as you've been with the people, who have they said? Who do they think I am? Remember, they give different answers. Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, others are saying one of the prophets. And then remember, you know how this goes. Jesus makes it extremely personal, just like he's doing for you. Jesus stands in front of you and he says, but what about you? What do you say? In this moment, I want you to imagine that Jesus is unconcerned with what the opinion of any other person on the planet is, but Jesus wants to know what you think. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And you recall how Peter responds, as was just read for us. Peter responds by saying, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that Isaiah was talking about. You're the one. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Blessed are you. That's the right answer. And I'm so thrilled that you know that. And what I'm going to ask you to do very, very soon is for you to go and share that message with others. But Jesus says, based upon this, based upon what you have said, he says, I will build my church. Now let's start by this. Let's go back in time, some 500 years before the birth of Jesus, back to the days of Daniel. And remember there, in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to start getting some insight that the plan of God has always included the church. The plan of God has always been for Jesus to build this church. In Daniel 2, we have this great and powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he has this disturbing dream about this huge statue with gold and bronze and silver and clay and all these things, and he has no idea what it means. He needs someone to explain it to him. And so Daniel is informed by God what the dream is all about. And guess what the dream is about? It's not just about Nebuchadnezzar, but it's about kingdoms that would come after Nebuchadnezzar, eventually getting us to the kingdom. Daniel will speak 500 years before the establishment of the church. And he says this in Daniel 2, verse 44. In those days, meaning in the days of the Roman Empire, the days of those kings, those Roman emperors, the God of heaven will set up, the God of heaven will build a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. Daniel, as he was shown this vision by God, this vision explained by God, said some 5 centuries before the church was established that the church is coming. And that it will be set up in a way, God will build it in a way that is unique, that is special, and that changes the course of history. Paul would write about it this way in Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul would speak about how part of the eternal purpose of God was for the church to let the world know about His plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. We seek to know Jesus as Lord. We seek to know Jesus as Savior. We seek to know Jesus as our great high priest. Let's not forget that He was a carpenter, right? Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that's exactly what the crowd says. Isn't that the carpenter? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, they say, that's the carpenter's son, right? That's the one who his dad was a carpenter, and surely he passed those things down. That's the carpenter over there. And so what's sad is that some would never see him as more than that. They would never see him as more than just a mere carpenter. Some would see him as a great teacher. Some would see him as even special. But sadly, many would not see him as Lord and Savior. We know that Jesus knew how to build the everyday things of life, but Jesus also knew how to build the things that pertain to eternal life. Jesus built the church. And He expects us to carry that project on. He expects us to carry His vision on. Jesus expects us to continue building according to His plan. So here in Matthew 16, when Jesus has this conversation with Peter, He's going to mention a few different items. Some items that are necessary for building the church, some that are just associated with what happens when the church is built. And we're going to talk about these three different items this morning, about these materials, these items that Jesus says, here's what happens when I build my church. And Peter, you need to understand it, and Peter, you need to share this with others. So here's the first item that Jesus speaks of. He speaks of a rock. He says, the first thing that's needed for the building project is a solid foundation. The first thing that's needed here is a solid foundation that can withstand wind storms and other challenges. That's come to the forefront here in recent days. I'm sure that many of you have seen what's taken place the last couple of days in places like Oklahoma, where because of the extremely powerful storms that have swept through, not only have lives been taken, but in a more moderate, less consequential way, buildings have just been destroyed. In many cases, the foundations couldn't handle the storm that challenged them. And so Jesus says here, what we need is a solid foundation. So when Peter says in verse 16, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church. So that's what starts it all for us. We need to understand, what's the rock that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16, 18? What is it that the church is built upon? Well, one idea is that he's talking about Peter himself. But I want to dispel with that right away. This cannot be. Jesus is not saying, upon you, Peter, I'm building the church. The context is concerned with Jesus. The context is not concerned with Peter. The rock is the fact that Jesus is the Christ. The rock is the faith that's confessed or professed by Peter. It's not Peter himself. It's what Peter is acknowledging. It's what Jesus is building everything upon. The foundation is Jesus the Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10, the Bible says, like a skilled master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now note this, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, that He is, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior. That's the foundation upon which our faith is built. That's the very underpinnings of the church being built. Jesus said, here's the plan. It all is based upon me. It's all about the recognition of you knowing who I am. And He says, and what I want you to do now is continue building upon this rock. As we were preparing for this, I think it was just this morning, I think it just happened yesterday, or at least just very, very recently, in the little community of Ouray, Colorado, a place that's near and dear to my wife's heart. Did you see this? That these two boulders came smashing down off the mountain. One boulder they estimate was of almost 3 million pounds is just sitting right in the middle of the highway. And another boulder they estimate was over 8 million pounds rolled through another part of the highway and destroyed it. These are big rocks. And I thought, how appropriate. Looking at that picture, there was a man standing in front of the 3 million pound rock that is sitting right in the middle of the highway. It looks like he's standing in front of an apartment building. I mean, he's standing in front of this huge rock that just fell right off of a mountain and just landed there. In Daniel chapter 2, God compared the way the church would be established to this huge rock that would come and just smash everything else. And then there it would be, standing powerful, unassailable, ungetoverable, ungetaroundable. Here's this huge rock that is the church of Jesus, established in a way that changes everything else. I thought, man, if I can be impressed by one stone that falls from one mountain that redirects traffic, how much more impressed should I be by the establishment of the church of Jesus? Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And now our faith is built upon that same confession. You and I must join with Peter and say, Jesus, it's about you. Jesus, you are the one upon which my faith is built. You're the one that I'm basing my whole life upon. Knowing you, following you, submitting to you, having others come to know you, it's about you. That's why we call ourselves the church of Jesus Christ, right? Because it's about Him. And so what you and I must now do is we must be willing and ready to make that same confession. We must be willing to stand next to Peter and say, I agree. That's what I think as well, is that Jesus is the Christ. Paul would write it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will confess that He is the one who saves, He's the one who directs, He's the master who tells us about everything. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He's the one sent from heaven to save all people from their sins? Let me tell you something. This kind of confession is not limited to just one moment in time. While our new lives in Christ certainly have a beginning point, there's no question our new lives in Christ have a beginning point. Too many places are too clear. In Colossians 1, he speaks of being transferred from the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. In Colossians 2:12, he says that time that you're transferred from darkness to life is when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. So we have a beginning point, as it were, a time where we're saved, a time where we're added to the kingdom. And so we have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, that He's Lord of my life. But this is a confession that's to continue. It's a confession that every single day we are to stand up, wake up, walk out into the world and say, this is a day that I choose Christ. This is a day that I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. This is another day where I confess Jesus is my Savior. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you won't confess me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. What he means by that is every day. Whenever you're challenged, when someone says, now you're not one of those people who believes in Jesus, are you? You're not one of those who believes in the Bible, are you? You're not one of those who waste your Sunday mornings by going to church services, are you? or a thousand other things that might be said, that's the time when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I choose to stand with Him. I choose to continue following Him, obeying Him, submitting to Him. And Jesus says, if you won't confess me at those times before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So your life right here, right now, does it demonstrate your belief that Jesus is the Christ? Could you join with Peter in saying, you're the Christ? And could Peter look at us and say, upon that confession, upon that admission, I'm building my church? Because here's what I want you to know. He's counting on you this morning. The Lord is counting on you this very day to not only make up, but to extend His church. Will you make this confession with Peter that Jesus is the Christ? Secondly, Jesus says, not only do we need this rock, but He says there's also some gates. Look with me here at in Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the next item mentioned by the carpenter is a gate. Now, these are gates of hell, of course, but he makes a very important point. Now, let me make this observation very quickly before we move on. Jesus very often mentions gates. On numerous occasions throughout Scripture, Jesus talks about gates. Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 very often mentions gates, speaking about the gates of heaven. We have 12 gates. We have three on each side, north, south, east, and west, indicative of the fact that it doesn't matter where you're from. If you're from that side of the tracks or that side of the tracks, there are gates of heaven open for you. They're never closed. It's always day. The gates are only closed at nighttime. Well, this is a place of security. This is a place of safety. No need to close the gates and guard us from the enemy. The Lord is there. The Lamb is there. These gates of heaven are open and always open. This is a place of safety and protection. Jesus also speaks of gates in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, where there's the wide gate that leads to destruction. There's the narrow gate that leads to life, where Jesus very plainly says, I expect of you, I demand of you adherence, obedience, because just to follow your own thing leads to death. To follow me means passing through the gates to life. So what does he mean here in Matthew 16 when he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church? I'm telling you, this is a prediction. This is a prediction of what's coming. This is a declaration of what must be done. So when Peter says, you're the Christ, when Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but my Father in heaven, I tell you, you're Peter. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What he's telling him and everyone else who's listening is this: I am predicting what's coming, and I'm declaring to you my death. That's the first item. My death is coming. Specifically, death on the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is coming. And I'm telling you that the death of Jesus by the cross was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be the foundation of the church. What's the first thing that Jesus will tell his disciples after Peter's confession? Do you remember what happens next? Peter says, you're the Christ. He says, that's right. And then what do? They all go celebrate together. They go have a big party together. No, the very next thing that Jesus says is this: you're right, I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, and now I'm going to die. Look at Matthew 16, verse 21. Right after the confession, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and be killed. The first thing he says after Peter's confession is, I'm going to die. So much of the Bible is about the sacrificial death of Jesus. In Revelation 5, verse 12, it says they're celebrating, they're worshiping, they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he says, what you need to do is care for the church of God. Here's how special it is. That church of God was obtained by Jesus' blood. He had to die to purchase this church. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus will himself say, whenever he's giving them the cup to drink, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do you see how the evidence is piling up? Jesus had to die to establish the church. And so when he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, one of the things he's saying is this, I'm going to die. In order to establish this church, to build this church, I'm going to die. Flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to observe this, make note of this. We won't take time to read all of these verses, but in Hebrews 9, verses 16 through 28, here's what's being said. If there's going to be a will written out, there has to be a death for the will to take effect. Even the first covenant, the Old Testament, was inaugurated with blood, so certainly the new covenant will be inaugurated with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary for these things to be purified by the blood of the Lamb. Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he was put to death to bear sins of the many. So here's what Hebrews 9, verses 16 to 28 is telling us. The death of Jesus Christ was necessary for the church to be built. So when Jesus says, Peter, the gates of hell won't prevail against this, he's saying, number one, I'm going to die. I've got to die. But then he says this, but those gates won't hold me. Death won't hold me. I will be raised. I will live again. I want you to have this image in your mind of Satan thinking that he's won. Satan thinking that once Jesus has gone to the cross, that he has in effect thrown him into a pit and he's closed the gates up on him. And now he thinks he's victorious. And the Lord says, the gates of hell won't keep me from doing what needs to be done. I have to die, but then I won't stay there. I will bust those gates open and I will walk back out and I will live again and I will establish this church and I will do what needs to be done. This event of resurrection was necessary for Christ to become the head of the church. The resurrection, it says in Acts 2, verse 36, made Jesus both Lord and Christ. It was after the resurrection and ascension that Jesus was made head over all things for the church, Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. I will die, but I will live. I will bust through those gates. And then there will never be anything that could, in effect, close those gates again to harm or damage or put an end to my church. And he says, I will live again. And you know what all the people who will be a part of my church must do? They all must live again. They all must be those that are walking, living new lives. That's what Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 is about. Christ raised to a new life, and if we've been buried with him, we're raised to a new life. Christ was raised to establish the church. You and I must be raised to enter the church. His resurrected life was necessary for the church to be built. Death couldn't keep him from establishing the church. In fact, it says in Acts 2, 24, it was impossible for death to hold him. You and I now cannot be part of the church. We cannot take hold of eternal life unless we've been resurrected with Christ into that new life. That's what Romans 6 so plainly is saying, that as we are raised with him, buried and then raised with him in baptism, we are made a part of this new life in Christ, part of his church. So the very simple but very deep and eternally abiding question is this, have you died to self and been raised with Christ? If you've not confessed that Jesus is Lord and then been buried with him and raised a new life with him, then you're not part of the church. And he calls on you to be part of that. And so he says, in effect, here's the last thing that's needed. Keys. He says in verse 19, Matthew 16, 19, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven that Jesus gives Peter here in verse 19? As we all know, keys are used to open and shut doors, right? Keys are used to open and shut gates. It's what you do with keys. You lock things, you unlock things. The one with the keys is the one who permits or prohibits other people from entering. Keys had to do with access. Keys had to do with allowing someone to enter some place. Well, here's what he says to Peter. Peter, you're going to be the one that you are going to begin declaring the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven. And so we see Peter taking these keys and flinging open the doors, flinging open the gates to heaven in Acts 2, 37 through 40. And then again in Acts 10, verse 43. We see Peter preach, and we see Peter tell people what they must do to obtain forgiveness. We see him tell people what they must do to enter the kingdom. Acts 2, Acts 10. And so very plainly we see Peter utilizing the keys of opening up the gates for people to enter. And there's two very important aspects of this, two aspects that go along with having the keys to the kingdom. One of those is the Spirit of God. Peter and the others were guided by the Spirit, Acts 2:4, Acts 10:44 through 46. They were guided by the Spirit to do what they must do, to say what they must say. And now, for you and for me, we have a very similar promise, Acts 2:38. Repent and be immersed, and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. And then Romans 8:9, listen carefully to Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. The key to unlocking the doors. They were guided by the Spirit to talk and to tell and to proclaim. You and I are guided by the Spirit of God as revealed in the Word, and then we are given this gift. And this is the key for us. And then the other part of the key is this. Is there was a mission. They had a message. They gave the church purpose. What are we to do? What are we to say? If we're going to be part of this church, God, what do we now do? If we look in Matthew 28:18-20, they're to go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. You look in Luke 24:47, the Bible says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we use the same keys today. Do you not understand that? We use the same keys today. The mission hasn't changed. The promise is still the Spirit, the promise is still life, and the mission is still to go tell people about Jesus Christ. So if you were to say, well, if I've been added to the church, what am I to do now? What you're to do now is the same thing that they were to do. Teach and baptize and teach. Go tell people about the forgiveness of sins. Go tell them how to access these gates that have been thrown wide open where Jesus invites us in, Jesus calls us in. As we introduce this subject, as we introduce this concept, we just see this very simple premise here. Jesus built His church with His death. Jesus built His church with His resurrection. And now we continue His project that He started by believing and confessing that He is the Christ. We continue this project that He started by telling other people about Him. I wonder if you are a part of that work. Are you a part of the work of building and strengthening the church of Jesus? Do you belong to the church of Jesus Christ? If so, if you belong to Jesus' church, what are you doing to help Jesus build the church? What are you doing to help it be beautiful, to help it be attractive, to help it be something that draws others in? What are you doing to help people know that the gates have been thrown wide open by the preaching of the gospel? What are you doing as an active member of the Lord's church? Jesus came to build His church, and He expects us to continue the project. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom that you can tell other people how to be a part of this as well. If you want to be a part of this church, you want to be a part of this kingdom, we call upon you now not to hesitate, but to come while we stand and sing.